Okay, very good morning. Trust you all slept well. Okay, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4 is the passage that we read just now. But it's also the passage I'd like to begin with as we look at the topic this morning of children relating to parents. Children relating to parents. Now, yesterday we saw it the other way around, the responsibility or the role that parents have for their children. And knowing that, and perhaps hopefully better appreciating, you know, all that they have committed to do for us, let us now see what then does the Bible require of us to them in return. Okay, but before we begin, let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this morning. We thank Thee for the second day of camp. And Lord, we do pray for all the campers gathered here. We pray that Thou help them to be receptive to Thy word. May Thy message speak to their hearts this morning. As we consider especially our role in all our families, as the child, and as we consider and regard our parents in our lives, may You teach us also how we ought to love, submit, honor, and obey. And so we commit this morning to Thy loving hands. May You guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all know the commandments from the Word of God that apply to the parent-child relationship. The commandment, the fifth commandment, tells us that it is a responsibility of every child to honor thy father and thy mother. The book of Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, children, obey. Right? That is our duty. That is the commandment that has been given to us. Obey your parents and the Lord. Well, this is, well, right. That's the only justification it gives. That's the only explanation. Simply that this is right. This is what God wants us to do. This is right in the sight of the Lord. There's no further explanation or justification to say that, oh, if you do this, 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 then, you know, you'll have success in your life or you'll be blessed or whatever. No. It's just simply that it is the right thing to do. Sometimes, you know, when we are told to do things, we sort of want an explanation, a justification, or we need to be coaxed into believing that, well, this is definitely a good thing, or this is something that is beneficial for us, and therefore that's why we do it, right? And so we like to question and debate and to argue. Why must I come for camp? Why must I come for a teens retreat? Is it really that good? And so perhaps your friend who is encouraging will have to explain, well, you know, we're going to a nice different place. We're going to Calvary Tengah. It's different from our own church. It's, you know, it's nice green settings. Or, you know, so-and-so is going to be there. Wow, it's going to be so fun. And we need sort of justification. We need encouragement in that sense. But when it comes to obeying, when it comes to regarding your parents, the Bible gives us no such coaxing. Well, there are, and we'll see some in this in the verses that we see before us. But Ephesians 6:2 simply states that this is what we must do. This is right. That's all. This is the right thing to do, and therefore do it. And, you know, that same principle sort of applies for many things in life. Why must I study? Well, this is right. This is your testimony. Why must I pray? Why must I read God's word? Why must I go to church? Well, this is right. And what is wisdom? Simply put, wisdom in life is always making the right choices. That when there is a decision set before us, we choose the right thing. And so really, when the Bible speaks of our obedience to our parents, it simply presents it as, well, this is the right thing to do. You may have many sort of arguments that you will put forth, but, you know, they don't understand. You don't get it. Your parents are not like my parents.
you have it easy because your parents were, you know, good to you. They were kind, or, you know, they were liberal with you, and therefore you're all right. But you don't understand. You say, my parents don't understand me. My parents are unreasonable. My parents have too high standards. Right? We like to have all these justifications for our disobedience. But how do you justify disobeying God's word? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, the only one sort of caveat that we can perhaps give is that if the instruction from the parent is contrary to the word of God, in the sense where they command you to sin. Okay? So they said, well, steal, lie. So you didn't study hard for your exam, never mind, this is how you cheat. Okay, then that's where we know, maybe that's not quite right. He says, no, I don't care, you must cheat, right? Because you must get the A. Okay, then we have to sit down, talk it out. No, I'm a Christian, mom, dad, and I cannot cheat, that's not right. I will try to study harder next time, right? But again, it does not also then give us a cause to just, you know, be completely disrespectful, right? There is still the nature of this relationship that we must respect, the fact that God has placed them over us as parents. We cannot then point a finger in their face and say, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're a terrible sinner, I don't want to care about you, I don't want to listen to you anymore. No, that is also not the right response. That never justifies such disrespect. Okay? But, well, the Bible does say it is in the Lord. And, well, if it is not in the Lord, does not mean that we can then turn around and rebuke them harshly. No, we can sit down and reason things out. Explain to them why. Why I cannot, well, listen to you in this regard. If you ask me to be disobedient, if you ask me to be, you know, ask me to sin in any way, or you cheat, or to steal, or to do something that is dishonest, well, then we have to explain why we cannot do that. But generally, the thrust of the instruction that the Bible gives to us with regards to our relationship to our parents is simply that of obedience. Simply that of obedience. And we'll see it from a few different angles as we were going to go through some of the verses in Proverbs as the same way that we did last night. Okay, we're going to flip to a number of different passages, and well, it really explains the role of the child. And it's really centered around the notion of obedience. Okay, so we're going to look at a few verses concerning obedience. And the first one we're going to see is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 4. And that's a passage that we looked at last night, but we considered more from the perspective of a parent. Right? So their role is to give instruction, to teach, right? To make sure that the right godly message is transmitted to their child. Now, from the perspective of a child, what is our duty? We read that just now, so I'm not going to read it again. But a few simple words here, right? Hear, we are told, hear the instruction of the father, attend to no understanding. Well, attend really has a similar idea of hearing, but sort of hearing attentively, to pay close heed to, right? To incline your ear, sometimes it's translated, right? To give very close attention to no understanding, to understand and the instructions, the teachings that your parents are giving to you. And he says, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. So don't forsake. So various instructions given to us here. Hear, attend to know, forsake not my law. Right? And then in the verse 4, retain and keep. Right? Retain and keep. So it's quite a comprehensive description of the whole process. So there are teachings that come your way. Right, so your parent fulfills the role of a teacher. Now, how must we be a good receptive student? Firstly, of course, we have to listen. But how do we listen? Listen carefully and attentively. Not just as, well, I know my parents like to say this, one ear in, one ear out. 当作耳边风, right, like wind past the ear. Right, just, and a lot of times, I know, Well, that's how we are. That's how I'm sure if you're anything like me, that's how you are. A message has to be repeated multiple times before there is any impact at all. Or if it even does impact or reach or anywhere within you. Well, that shouldn't be the case. It should be one instruction given, one instruction received, and then one instruction obeyed. That should be the way, right? Not that it has to be told to you multiple times, and you say, oh, you always like to nag. Well, there's a good reason, because you don't listen, right? And they have to repeat themselves. Why? Well, because one time, nothing happens. Two times, no response. It has to be repeated again and again. Well, the book of Proverbs tells us no. Listen attentively. And don't forsake. That means once you have received it, you've understood it, don't turn away from it. Don't leave it behind. Keep it with you. That's what the last line says. You retain the words and keep the commandments. Can we do that? Can we do that? That a law, a teaching has been passed on to you? Do you have to be reminded again and again and again? You know, every household has their, you can say, ground rules. And the rules in each household are going to be different, right? And how many times and how frequently do your parents have to continually reinforce these things before it gets drilled down into our heads? And it's good for us. The dynamic of every family is different, right? The disposition of every child is different. And so the standards that have been set by the parents would also be different. Is it then cause for us to compare? No. The Bible simply tells us, listen, don't forsake, and grab on tightly to it, and don't let go. Keep the words of your fathers and your mothers close to you. Now, can we do that? And again, right, there's no sort of thing to say that, well, if you do that, then you'll get a good reward. You do that, you'll get great blessings. No, it just simply tells us this is what we must do. Or the only thing is that you will live. That's the last line in verse 4, right? Retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. What does that mean? Promises life. What sort of life? An abundant life, perhaps? Life here, right now? An eternal life, you see? And that's similar to the warning that we saw last night, right? That if you do not reprove and rebuke your child, you spare the rod, you are condemning them to hell. But a child who faithfully listens and obeys, well, especially that of a father who gives good doctrine, who teaches in accordance to the law, well, the promise is that these words that have been passed down to us, these are godly words, these are good words. And good words that lead to life. Words of eternal and everlasting life. These are serious things. Every generation must obey. We saw that last night as well, encapsulated within this few verses, verse 1 to verse 4. Three generations are represented here, right? David, father of Solomon, Solomon himself, and then Solomon giving instruction to his child, possibly Rehoboam, we're not sure, okay? But that is what we see, and if there is this unbroken line of instruction and obedience, well, that is how the church continues, right? That is how God's word continues to be propagated. So that is what we must do. Every generation must obey, and we must obey carefully, attentively, and we must keep the word of God to us. And it is a command, but it is also what is described in the next verse we want to see, an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. Let us look now at chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9.
right? Chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 9. Very similar. Verse 8 is very similar to what we saw in chapter 4. You can read it together. Chapter 1, verse 8 to verse 9. Let's begin. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck. Now, what does verse 9 mean? Now, we know verse 8, well, it was pretty clear. Similar instruction given in chapter 4, right? Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The word instruction, as we saw last night, also covers the idea of discipline, of reproof, rebuke. But, you know, this ornament, right? This ornament that we see being described in verse 9, these chains about thy neck. Now, chains are not chains to bind, like chains of a prisoner. But really, just more describes like jewelry, right? Pendants, chains, that sort of chains. And so these are described as like adornments. The instruction of a father and the law of thy mother, right? The teachings, the instructions, the laws laid down for you that come from your parents. He says, when they are received and they are obeyed, they become like adornments on you. It makes you beautiful. It makes you attractive. Not in the physical sort of sense, but a sense that you then now have a humble, a meek, and a righteous spirit, a godly life. And he says, that is, well, of great blessing for you, isn't it? That when the word of God is faithfully passed on to you, and then you faithfully receive it, it is like an ornament of what? Of grace. Of the favor of God that will now be evident in your lives. That people will look at you and say, wow, this person is different. It becomes now your testimony. Right? That's importance of obedience. But people look at you and say, wow, this is a godly child. This is a faithful son, daughter of a father. Because it's very easily or readily evident, right? The sort of person you are reflects on you, reflects on your parents, it reflects on the sort of instruction that you have, may or may not have received. Right? And look at you and says, well, what sort of boy is this? What sort of teen is this? Yeah, and then they look at you, one look. Yeah, you're that rebellious sort, right? The sort that does not regard the instruction of your parents. You don't care for rules and authority. You just do what you want. You live however you want. You can tell, right? You interact with a youth for a while. You look at the things that he says, the way that he conducts and carries himself, right? The sort of conversations that he has. And he says, well, you know, this seems to be really quite a wayward, very rebellious sort of teen. And then there comes this rare person who's respectful, who's obedient, who's godly, who demonstrates in his life Christ-likeness. That's what this verse is talking about. It's like you're wearing this ornament, these jewelries of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck, where these instructions and these laws, they are reflected in your life. That he has taken and received the instruction of their father and mother, and they live it out. They live it out. Now, wouldn't you want to be that teen? Wouldn't you want to be that example and that testimony? Right? Whereby, because you have faithfully been listening, taking heed, grabbing hold of, retaining, keeping the commandments, the Bible now here says, well, you are beautiful. Beautiful in the sight, not of the world, but of the godly. Look at your life. And they say, wow, this person is different. This person is different. So that is what that's what we see here. Every generation must obey, and when you obey, well, you become beautiful in the sight of the Lord and of godly men. Our duty also then must be of continual obedience. Let us turn then to chapter 6. All right, chapter 6, verse 20. All right, let's read together. Chapter 6, verse 20 to 22. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. Perhaps we can read one more verse after that. Verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, what is the idea given here? Really, the fact that, well, now these commandments, these laws, again, very similar to the previous few verses, once they have been transmitted to you, you lay hold on them and you keep them upon yourself. You hide them in your heart, right? You bind them continually upon thine heart, tie them upon thy neck. Some of the Jews have taken this literally, and they really wear the word of God on themselves, right? They tie on their wrists, on their heads, and they say, well, that's how I retain God's word. But really, we don't need these external adornments, right? The adornment is one of our heart, right? One upon my head, in the sense where I know it, and I have full conviction that I will keep it to the best of my ability. The head and the heart. And that results in your hands, right? Head, heart, hands. Think about it that way. I receive it, I know it, I understand it. I obey it with my heart. I desire then to do it. And that is what is required here. That it is a continual obedience. That these very important principles laid down for you in your youth, from your earliest age. He says these are, well, what your father and your mother teach you from young. You keep it with you. You bind it upon thy heart, tie it upon thy neck, so that wherever you go, and especially as you go, in a sense, as you grow older, as you no longer have that sort of same dynamic of relationship that you once had as you were a little child, right? The nature of relationship changes as we grow older. But yet those words never leave you. Those principles that have been drilled into you since young, they must stay. They must stay. Of godliness, of obedience. Right? Of always doing the right thing, of integrity, honesty, of hard work, of diligence, of faithfulness. These principles that your parents have tried to inculcate into you from the very earliest years, he says, you bind them, keep them on you, so that when you go, this is what leads you. You see, we are not always going to have our parents by our side every waking moment. That may have been how it had been when we were very young, up until the point of time where maybe you started going to kindergarten. Well, they were there, always with you. And so you can say those instructions were continually by your side. Do this, don't do that, stop doing this, do that, right? Be respectful, listen, things like that. But as we started moving on in life, we started going to school, we spent more and more hours away from home, right? And then after that, well, you became a teen, and now you have events like this, right? Where you're away from home for a few days. Maybe you have school events as well. And your parents aren't going to be there. Right? They aren't going to be constantly by your side, checking, did you brush your teeth this morning? Maybe some of you still need that sort of instruction. I hope not. Right? But, well, they're there. I mean, they're no longer here, right, to make sure. Are you eating your food well? Do you eat your vegetables, right? Are you sleeping enough? These sort of simple
physical instructions, but more than that, right? Are you listening? Are you obeying? Are you bearing a good testimony? Right? Are you being a nuisance here in this camp? Or are you being that good camper? Are you being responsible? Are you helping the people around you? Are you being kind? Are you saying words that you shouldn't say? Are you speaking those words of encouragement? Now they're not going to be there, right, by your side all your life. Gradually, you're going to gain more and more independence. But will we continue to obey? Will we continue to have their voice in our hearts, right, and saying, "Hey, my parents have always told me not to do this or to do that." And then you're now faced with a decision. Now they're never gonna know. They won't find out, right? But yet, well, it seems this is the right thing to do. But then, maybe how should I? And so you're faced with a decision. Will you keep these words with you, so that when you go, it shall lead thee; when you sleep, it shall keep thee; when thou wakest, it shall talk to thee? And in time to come, some of you, right, may head overseas for further studies. That's a dangerous time, because again, no longer that constant watch or guide in your lives. Some of you, when you go to university, you may have to go to a boarding school. In a sense, some of these universities nowadays, they have their dormitories, and sometimes it's even a requirement for that you stay in the dorm for a semester or two. The guys, they are going to go to the army, right? They're gonna, you know, face weeks away from home. How will you live? Freedom, you say? No more that constant nagging on my side. Now I can do what I want. It's a dangerous way to think, right? Because we have seen so many scores and scores of youths go wayward the moment they get that little taste of freedom. And then they just cast everything aside, everything that's been taught to them since young. They rebel, and they rebel in a most spectacular way. And it's so sad. It's tragic. When you see the sudden decline that some of you youths exhibit. That sometimes, you know, so long as they were in their parents' house, they seem fine. They seem alright. They seem to be, well, that picture of obedience. But then suddenly they're away. Suddenly they're gone from the authority of their parents. And everything changes. What does that reveal? What does that show? That they never really truly obeyed for the right reasons. They obeyed maybe because they had to. They obeyed maybe because they wanted to put up a facade, thinking that, well, this appearance pleases the people around me. But now those people are no longer there. Their authority is gone. And so I can do what I want to do. And we've seen that, right? People go to the army. They start picking up all these vices. Smoking, swearing, gambling, common stuff. But so sad. He says, no, if you really fully understand, that means this obedience is not something that is just a facade. It's not just a front that you put up. It's not just a show that you perform. It is something that you truly are convicted in your heart to know that this is right. This is what the Lord requires of me. Especially if your parents are believers and they are giving you good doctrine. If they are teaching you from the Word of God. Make sure that these words are what leads you wherever you go, wherever you sleep. It is what constantly reminds us and instructs us. Okay? Next, we want to look at two verses, and this is regards to rebuke and reproof. So what we must do is we not only hear and obey, but if necessary, when we are disciplined, when we are chastised, when we are scolded for whatever things that we have done, a wise son is one which listens. And let us turn to Proverbs 13 verse 1, followed by 15 verse 5. Okay, we're going to look at these two verses together.
Okay, 13 verse 1 first, let's read together. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And then 15 verse 5, it should be just a page or two down. All right, 15 verse 5, you found it, let's read together. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Prudent, careful. And that's this idea of being wise as well. So what is wisdom? Is one who hears, who listens, who takes the father's instruction. As we know, the word instruction carries this idea of rebuke, of discipline as well. The word rebuke, as you see in 13 verse 1, is a little stronger, and reproof is even stronger. Okay? To the point of discipline, of the rod of correction. So, generally, you put these two verses together, you see a very clear teaching comes forth, that a wise person is one that will take it, right? That will learn his lesson from it, and then will not make that mistake in the future. A fool, of course, will not hear, right? Will despise and resent his father's instruction. Now, what sort of response will you have when you are disciplined, right? How will you regard these acts of correction that come from your parents? As I shared yesterday, it's not a pleasant thing to do, right? And neither is it an easy thing to do for parents to exercise punishment. But on your part, do you appreciate these acts? When discipline is exercised against you, whether it is a restriction of privileges, maybe they cut your allowance for whatever reason, they ground you, they don't allow you to go out with your friends, maybe they confiscate your phone, they confiscate something that you've been attracted to or something that you're addicted to, for example, my keyboard in the past. Now, when all these things are done to you, how do you regard it? Of course, the natural, instinctive response is to what? To be unhappy, to be displeased, right? To want to rebel even more, to get angry. How dare you do these things to me? You say it is a great affront to me, injustice. I don't like it. But then as we sit and reflect, will we begin to realize the importance and the necessity of these things? Well, you realize that they are justified in doing what they have done because I have disobeyed. Because I have been rebellious. Because I have sinned. You see, the purpose of instruction, reproof, and rebuke is always to what? To guide us to repentance, right? To help us realize the error of our ways. And our parents can try their very best, but if we do not respond correctly, more than the fault lies on us, especially at this age when you are old enough to realize what's going on, right? And of course, the desired response is always that there is a reconciliation after that. Not resentment. Because sometimes when you are stubborn, when you are proud, and all these things are done against you, it fuels a sort of resentment, anger, and distance that you have against your parents. Why? Because they loved you? They loved you enough to rebuke you and chastise you, and then you say, I don't like it? Well, we have to be more mature than that. We have to realize, right, that these things are done in love for us. And if you feel that maybe the punishment is not justified, perhaps you can talk to them, but not in a challenging manner where you show no repentance, but with a contrite heart, right? That you say, well, I am truly sorry, but I will still need my phone to perhaps contact my friends or receive certain messages. And then you make some promises. Well, I'm not going to play through the night anymore.
right? Or I'm not going to do whatever thing that perhaps led to that confiscation in the first place, right? I'm not going to use my phone during class or during messages in church. I'm not going to do it. I'll try my very best not to, but please, can I have it, you know, to contact my friends? Something like that, right? It's not to say, why have you taken away from me? You can scold them, you shout to them, and then, you know, you show this anger. That's not going to help anyone, right? A wise son hears his father's instruction. He that regardeth reproof, that means you receive it, you take it in, is prudent, is wise, is a careful and a godly son, a godly daughter. And that is something that, well, I believe takes a lifelong of learning. It's never pleasant, right, to be told that we are wrong. It's never pleasant to have, you know, any sort of limitations or any sort of instruction that's contrary to our desire placed upon us, especially as we get older, right? We really resent it. But humility, respect, honor for father and mother, well, it will also lead us to receive all these sort of rebuke. Okay? It may not be pleasant. You may not like it initially. And I've been at the receiving end of many of these sort of things through my life. And I'm starting to learn how to do that for my children as well. And, you know, different children react differently. And I'm starting to learn that as well. When my daughter, you know, she's about almost four. She's, you know, one who you can say is quite afraid of pain, and so when we hit her, you know, as she is growing up, she knows to fear that. But my son, not so much. He seems to sort of just not respond to these sort of things. You hit him again, he just looks at you slightly perturbed, and then just continues doing the thing that he's not supposed to do. And so we realize you got to change tactics, because our hands hurt, right? And you know, we can't hit. I mean, beyond that, I mean, having more strength is abuse, right? It's going to leave permanent scars. And so we have to learn and adjust, right, on how to exercise this rebuke, how to make this reproof effective. And at those young ages, it's a very, you can say, their response is just very instinctive. They don't like it, they show it. But as you grow up, you begin to know how to hide and conceal, right, your response to it. At that age, we can see, we can gauge, we know how they are, right? We know if they're contrite, we know if they're done crying, we know if they're happy again, we know if they're apologetic. But when we come to this sort of age, you know, we know how to hide. We know how to put up a front. We know how to, we know how to show a false contrition. Be careful about that as well, right? Because a person who truly regards reproof, a person who truly receives and hears this wise instruction, right? You will say, well, you will respond, right? Not just by obeying the letter of the law. You will respond with true and faithful obedience. Okay? So, what happens then to those that disobey? We're going to look at a few things with regards to that. Now, what does the Bible say about those people who disobey? Those people that do not listen? There are a few passages I want to turn to. Let's first turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There are pretty strong warnings here. Let's look at verse 11 first. Let's read together. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. I think that's quite easy to understand. There are people like that, right? You show disrespect, anger, indignation against them, and you do not care for to bless or to say good words of your mother. this interchangeably both apply to parents. But look at what happens to them. Let's look at verse 17. Chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. A very vivid description of what's happening here, right? Your eyes will be picked out. It will be food for the birds. What does this mean? Is it literally that you get struck down and a bird will come and pick out your eyes? Now, I believe we understand that's not the case. But I think it's a very vivid picture of the judgment that shall come. Your eye is that which does not want to obey. Well, then the Lord will take that eye away from you. The life that does not want to submit to the Lord, to the parents that your God has given to you. Instead, you curse. Instead, you treat with contempt. Basically, that's the idea of cursing. He says, well, that sort of life, that sort of attitude, the sort of behavior that mocks the father and despiseth to obey, hates to obey your parents. The Bible says darkness will come upon you. Well, that's what the eye is all about, right? The eye is one that can look upon with derision, right? The eye that mocketh at his father, right? With your eye, all these expressions can come out. But eye is also the gateway for things to come in. And it is a warning here to say that when you refuse to obey and you reject and you keep on rejecting, the ability to receive, the ability to take in will also be put out from you. And I believe this is not regarding physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. Birds will come and pick out, eat your eyes, that you will no longer be able to see. That all these opportunities have been presented to you from young to know the law, to know the gospel, to know the right teachings, and yet we constantly and continually reject and disobey. You say, what fate or what end is in store for such a person? Well, spiritual blindness and eternal darkness as well. And we see that being described in chapter 20, verse 20. Okay? Perhaps to compare scripture to scripture, right? What does it mean for the ravens to pick out your eyes, the eagles to come and eat it? Proverbs 20, verse 20. Let's read it together. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. That light will be put out in obscure darkness. And really, this word obscure darkness literally means that your pupil will be darkness. It means the pupil of your eye. Right? The dark part of the eye from which you receive sight, it will be darkness. It will be darkness there. And therefore, no more light will come in. The lamp shall be put out. You'll no longer be able to see. You refuse and reject all these guidance in your life. You refuse and reject, right, the people who love you the most, who are trying to lead you in the right paths. You've put it out. You've ignored. You've cared little for these things. Warning says, or perhaps judgment may come and then you may no longer be able to see at all. Because that's what we're doing. We are snuffing out the light by ourselves. I mean, light is presented to you, trying their level best to guide you, and you push it aside. You kick it out of your way and he says, no, I don't care. I know better. I know how to live and you don't tell me what I should do. You don't impose all these limitations on my life. No. I will live my own life. I will chart my own course. I know what's best for me. And what are you doing? You are kicking aside all these lights in your way. It could be parents, it could be Sunday school teachers, pastors, those that guide you, right? Because as much as we have been focusing on parents, because they are the primary instructors in your lives, there are many other lights sent to guide you as well. And that same generation that curses his father, does not bless his mother, that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, it is the same type of people that will also reject other sources of guidance. Rebellious. He says that judgment awaits you. There shall be no more light in your life, because you have chosen to cast aside, snuff out every other light. And what fate awaits you? What fate awaits you? So that's the first warning, right? Darkness will happen to disobedience. Shame. Sorry, not shame. Heaviness. Sorrow. Sorrow. And there are a number of verses that we can see and contrast here. Let us begin in order. Verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. The first thought is darkness. What happens to disobedience? Darkness. And the second thought is sorrow, not sorrow upon you, but sorrow upon your parents. Okay? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read that. Okay, the Proverbs. Let's read the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Chapter 15, verse 20. Similar idea here. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Are you the sort of child that brings gladness or heaviness to your parents? Do you bring joy? Do you bring rejoicing? When your parents think of you, does it bring a smile to their hearts? Or does it bring a furrow, a crease to their brows? And they say, "Ay, am I that son? Ay, that daughter? Nothing but headache, sorrow, heartbreak." Or is it one that your parents say, "Oh, I thank God for him. I thank God for her. She has been nothing but a delight to my life." Or is it a combination and a mixture of both? Now, I like to think that for most of you, hopefully it's a combination. But more joy than grief, more joy than heaviness. And there are many other verses, various other verses in the book of Proverbs that speak of this. I'll just read it out to you. Proverbs 23, 24 to 25, if you want to take note of it, you can. Proverbs 23, 24 to 25, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Proverbs 17, verse 25, right? 17, verse 25. "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him." I mean, it's so sad, isn't it? When you were first born, or rather, when your parents first heard the news that you have been conceived, and I'm sure, and I speak for, I mean, I hope all parents here, that was the best news of their lives, right? An exciting moment to them, that God has given us a child. We're not going to be parents. And then the second one, third one, and each time brought excitement and joy in their hearts. And as they visited the doctors, as it was confirmed that yes, it is going to be a child, and month after month, as they made their visit to the gynecologist, they saw the scan, they listened to the heartbeat, it was exciting. It was happiness. And then the day of your birth finally came. And you were healthy. And they thank God, they rejoiced. And then through your early years, they devoted so much time and energy. Right? Where previously, I mean, you must realize this, parents had a life of their own before you were born. You know that? They did. Right? I mean, they were individuals just like you. They had friends. And suddenly all these things were put aside because of you. Right? And now, well, their schedule has to revolve around you. Make sure that you wake up, you sleep, you nap, you eat, you get changed, you get bathed. All these simple things. And but yet they did it with joy. Right? Because this is a gift that they recognize from the Lord. But how sad it will be that years after, that joy has now turned to bitterness. That joy, that excitement has now turned to grief. Why? Because the foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him, to your mother who bore you, who carried you in her arms with joy every night, put you to bed, woke you up in the morning, and then now sorrow and heartbreak. I mean, what a tragic thing it is, isn't it? When you hear of rebellious children, you hear of children that are so disrespectful, they don't care about their parents at all. They just walk into the house, not a word of greeting, go straight to the room, shut the door, lock the door, shout at their parents, scold their parents. And they still love you, and they still bear all these things. But it is a grief to their father. It is bitterness to her that bear him. But on the flip side, a godly child, an obedient child, or a child that honors the father and mother, the father of the righteous, the Bible says, shall greatly rejoice. And it is a joy that grows, right? Not just of the fact that there is above and there is a healthy child who is physically growing well. Not just the joy of, well, he's walking, he's talking, he's singing, he's having all these milestones in his life. But the most important joy and the greatest joy is that this is a righteous child. This child has now believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This child is now, on his own volition, seeking to pray to God, desiring to worship the Lord. He is now serving the Lord. And that will bring great, great rejoicing to any parent, any godly parent, to say that now this child that was once just a babe in my arms, helpless, is now helpful, is now useful, is now serving the Lord. And that's why a wise son makes a glad father, a glad parent. Now, what do you bring to your parents? What sort of regard will they have when they think upon you? Now that you're away in camp, last night you were not in your bed. They passed by your empty room. Ah, I have one night free. Ah, he's out of my hair for once. Oh, good. I can relax. Is it? Is that how they responded? For this, at least this night, I don't have to nag at him to sleep on time. I don't have to make sure that he does all these things. Whew. It's been a pain, you know. Holidays, every day at home, so many hours. Oh. Is that the response? No. I miss my child. Oh, I miss the times when he will say goodnight to me and that we can read the Bible together, we can pray together. And perhaps you are at the age where now you can pray. Now you can read the Bible. Now you can share. Now you're at the age where you can encourage. You are are you that wise child, that wise daughter, wise son, that brings joy and delight. And now away from home for one day, oh, I miss my child. Oh, I wish they were there with me. We share our meals together. Wake up, I can see him, see her. What do you bring to your parents? Heaviness, sorrow, grief? Or do you bring gladness and rejoicing? Because a disobedient child, is one that brings heaviness of heart, and you will be that burden all the days of their lives. Do you know that? Because they will never stop loving you and never stop caring for you. And especially as you grow older and older, and the control and the authority they have over you becomes less and less, and then you go more and more wayward, they can just have what? Regret for the rest of their lives. Wondering if they could have done more when you were younger. But the time is gone, it's too late. And they can perhaps just talk to you from time to time, send you a message, try to encourage you as best as you can, as they can. But you will be that heaviness in their hearts for the rest of their lives. Do you want that to be? Do you want to be that child? They will always regret. So do we bring shame? Do we bring bitterness? Or do we bring joy? And the last thought, do you bring shame? Do you bring shame? Proverbs 19 verse 26. Proverbs 19 verse 26. Let's read this together. Proverbs 19 verse 26. Let's begin. He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. The word wasteth literally has this meaning of dealing violently with, devastating, ruin, and even destroying. He wasteth away, cause your father to waste away. He that chaseth his mother, I mean literally cause them to run away. Okay? You chase her. But not, whether physically or really, you know, directly or through disobedience and rebellion. You chase away your mother. That your life is so repulsive. Your disobedience, your rebellion is so strong. She just cannot stand before you any longer. And he says, this is the son that causes shame. Not only grief and heartbreak. But they don't know where to face. Don't know how to face the people around them. They now come to church with their heads hung low. Why? Because they feel that they have disappointed the Lord. They have not lived up to the Lord's expectation of them. And maybe sometimes they are partly to be blamed. But we are not guiltless as well. Because we have not fulfilled the role of a wise son or a wise daughter. We have not obeyed. We have rebelled. And so do we bring shame. Shame to our parents. The children that were once their pride and joy. The children whom they were once so excited to bring into this world, to take pictures of, share it with their family and friends, to record every milestone that you once had, and now becomes shame. A child that they don't even want to talk about. A child that they're embarrassed to admit that, well, this is my child. Why? This sort of child that wasteth, destroys their father and chases away the mother. And this speaks of really an extreme rebellion. It speaks of a complete ill or disregard for these authorities in his life. Proverbs 28 verse 7. Proverbs 28 verse 7. Whoso, let's read together, Proverbs 28 verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. And we're going to see a lot more about this tonight and tomorrow morning. The company that you keep, that is a company of righteous men. You get involved in all these sort of sinful activities together with unsavory characters because of your friends that negatively influence your lives. He says that too is a shame to your father, to your parents. They're embarrassed that they have allowed their son to go so wayward. They're embarrassed
that you, despite all their best intentions and their best efforts, you have chosen instead to take company with sinners, with all these ungodly influences in your lives, and now you are righteous as well. Now you are also sinful and wayward and rebellion, and they are embarrassed. They feel that they cannot stand before the Lord, because what if they, I mean, they feel that they have not fulfilled their responsibility well, and the life that has been entrusted into their care now has gone the way of the world. And that's so sad. Now again, what sort of child are you? Do you bring shame to your parents, or are you their pride and joy? And these really are the fate of the disobedient. What happens to them? Darkness, grief, heaviness, sorrow to your parents, and shame. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, once again we thank Thee for Thy word that comes to us this morning as we looked at these various verses throughout the book of Proverbs. Oh Lord, may You teach us, may You help us to examine our hearts and our lives, our relationship with our parents. May You help us to be that wise son, that wise daughter that hears the instruction of our father, that receives the rebuke and reproof, and never to be one that brings shame and sorrow and heaviness and sadness to the lives of the parents who loved us so much, who brought us into this world and took care of us, especially when we were younger. Pray that Thou help us to repent of the times in which we have been wayward and rebellious. And Lord, we pray that Thou grant us the meekness and humility, obedience and submission to their authority. Pray Thou help us to obey Thy word and Thy commandments, to honour our father and our mother, and to obey them in the Lord. We thank Thee for this morning, and we pray that Thou guide us now as we break into our groups for discussion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.